Well, maybe just to whet our appetite, we'll sing a verse in chorus to begin with. Of days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. And we'll sing it with the concertina. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Well, the story goes back quite a way. I was a young assistant pastor in Glasgow in Scotland, and I was working among the men of the sea. I was a chaplain to the men of the sea, and we had a beautiful chapel there, the Seaman's Chapel and Institute in Glasgow, right on the Broomalaw, that is on the Clyde side. And one day I got a telephone message from a shipping line, and the secretary asked me if I would go and visit a sailor boy who was lying in hospital. He'd suffered a pretty bad accident. He'd fallen down the hold of the ship and had broken bones, and he was in the Royal Infirmary, Glasgow. So I said, I'm going to be there this afternoon, and I'll be happy to pay this young fellow a visit. And that afternoon, when I walked into this large open ward with about perhaps a dozen men down one side and a dozen men down the other side, this young fellow was in the first bed. And the nurse in charge took me over and introduced me to him. And he was delighted to have a visitor. He was bandaged up pretty badly. You could see that, well, the bandaging wasn't badly, but he was badly hurt, and he was needing a lot of bandages. And we chatted about the weather, about different things, about his accident, and I sympathized with him. And then, as I always did, I put my hand in my bag to get some spiritual ammunition. It was time to say something important. And I always carried plenty of tracts and magazines and gospels and so on. And I had a big assortment. And it just so happened that the one that I pulled out at random was a little tract called The Falling of the Burden. And it had a picture of Pilgrim from Pilgrim's Progress coming to the cross with the burden on his back. And you could see as he advanced towards the cross, the burden had snapped and was about to roll down the hill. I said to him, have you ever seen this picture before? And he shook his head, no. I said, this is a marvelous story. It was written a long, long time ago by a man called John Bunyan. And I said, this fellow here with the pack on his back is Pilgrim. And he belongs to a city called the City of Destruction, and he wants to get out of it. He has this burden on his back, and he wants to get rid of it. And he had tried all kinds of things to help him, but somehow he couldn't get rid of his burden. Until one day, he met Mr. Evangelist. And he told him his plight, and Mr. Evangelist says, yes, I know where you can get rid of your burden. Do you see yonder shining light? And he pointed. And Pilgrim looked. He says, I think so. He says, you make your way for that shining light and you'll find a path there that will bring you to the place of deliverance where you will lose your burden. And so I told them how after many an adventure, Pilgrim came to the cross And as he advanced to the cross, the burden snapped from off his back and rolled down the steep hill into the sepulchre below. And Pilgrim gave three leaps for joy. And he shouted, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me." And I told how he went on in his journey to the celestial city. I said, that was really John Bunyan's testimony. This wonderful allegory is his personal testimony. He was a young, cursing, swearing, drinking tinker boy. Tinkers made pots and pans, then carried them in bundles over their shoulders, went from door to door and sold them. When I was a little boy in Scotland, tinkers used to come to our door and sell us things like that too. Well, he seemed very interested in what I was telling him. And I told him how one day this young fellow heard a bunch of old ladies gossiping the gospel. That's the best kind of gossip that I know about, when they're gossiping the gospel. And he heard them talking about knowing God. He thought, knowing God and having their sins forgiven. And knowing that they were going to heaven one day. And the more he thought about this, the more burdened he became. Until it became quite overpowering. He wanted to get rid of this burden and to get to know God. And one day, he met his Mr. Evangelist, who was a preacher called the Reverend John Gifford. And John Gifford pointed him to Christ crucified. And John Bunyan's burden rolled away at the foot of the cross. And he gave his three leaps for joy. And then I told how it was like my own conversion as a young teenager. Very convicted about the life I was living. Having a Christian mother who prayed for me. My father was not a Christian at this time. My father did not become a Christian until he was in his 60s. He was a professional soccer player in his younger days. And anyway, one night when everybody else was fast asleep, I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning. I had this burden. And I told him how that night I found myself praying, the first real prayer I ever prayed. Oh, I had said my prayers as a little boy. But this time I was really praying. And it was something like, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." And the wonderful thing is, the minute I prayed that prayer, I knew that my prayer was answered. The most wonderful peace of God came into my heart, and I knew, and I fell asleep. And I woke up in the morning happy because I knew I was saved. And when I got out, my pals knew that something had happened to me because my language was a little different. It's amazing the change that Jesus makes in a life. So I told them all this. And as I was sharing my testimony, the tears began to come down his cheeks. And I said to him, "I think you've got a burden too." "Yes." "Would you like to come with me to that same wonderful Savior and have him take your burden, believing that he died on that cross for your sins?" And with tears and nods of his head, he said, "Yes." And we prayed together. And after prayer, my face was as wet as his. And I looked into his eyes, and they were smiling. And I said, "Where's your burden now?" He said, "It's gone. It's gone." What a wonderful time we had together. Then I had to visit others. But later on, sitting at the fireside in my parents' home in the little town of Kirkintilloch, not too far from Glasgow, I found myself writing down some impressions of the day. And I began to write down a little poem. I hadn't written a lot of poetry. But I wrote down this little poem, "Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near." You see, I had seen it. It had happened that very day. I had witnessed the burden leaving a young man, and I had experienced this myself some years before. And then I went over to a little organ that we had. Oh, it wasn't a fancy electronic thing. It was one of these old organs that you pumped up with your feet. You remember these? Well, I went over and I used my do-re-mi's. At that time, I had no training in music. And so I put my words up on the organ and I started. That sounds all right. Days are filled, mi do so, and I wrote down mi do so, with sorrow and care, re ti so. Hearts are lonely and drear. And the tune came. The Lord gave us the tune. And the song was born. And I jotted it all down in do-re-mi's. Then I took it into the church next day and I got a hold of the organist and I says, hey, come on and help me to put this down in staff notation, in music, with all your dots and dashes and your twirly bits and your minims and your crotchets and quavers and so on. And so, with the help of the organist, we got it written down the way I wanted. And then we used it with our junior choir that I was training. And whenever they sang it, these little Glasgow voices, about 40 of them, there was such enthusiasm that people were asking for copies of the music, and soon it was going all over Scotland. And then they were asking it from other countries, South Africa. And then I got a visit from Mr. Pat Zondervan of Singspiration and Zondervan Publishers. And he said, John, we want your songs. How many have you got? Well, by this time I had a few. He said, we'd like them all for Singspiration. So I gave them all the songs. And they started using them over here. And one of the first persons to get a copy was Al Smith of Singspiration. He founded Singspiration. And Al was leading the singing at the pastor's conference of Moody Bible Institute. And he had a conference of 2,000 pastors there. And they gave them all a copy of Burdens Are Lifted. And then you get 2,000 pastors going back home with 2,000 sheets of music to teach it in 2,000 churches. And so it just spread like the wind all over the United States and Canada. And now it's in 50 different languages. But perhaps one of the most interesting parts of the story of Burdens Are Lifted is just the fact that that song went out to the mission field. And many of the missionaries in Congo were using that song, not only in their own sing songs and devotions, but they were using the song in some of the Congolese churches. It was in French, and it became a very popular song in Congo in the 1960s. And then you remember the Simba rebellion in Congo, when thousands of people were slain by this very militant group, the Simbas. And Simba means lion. And they imagined that they were as powerful as lions, and they went off on a rampage, and they grew strength as they went from place to place. And they were heavy on drugs, and so they were committing the most terrible things, the terrible sins. And they had a special all-out attack on our missionaries. And Christian missionaries were being slaughtered. And in one place, there were, about 60 or 70 missionaries imprisoned. And Bob McAllister, who is a very fine missionary, and his wife and family, they were in that prison. And among the missionaries, there was an English couple called Dennis and Nora Parry. And they had two children. They were from England, and a little girl, Grace, 10 years of age. And they had been in prison for about 3 months. And during this time, they would come in and they would take out some of the missionaries and put them on the against the wall and just mow them down with their machine guns. And almost every day, there were slaughters taking place outside that prison. And Grace used to sing to the missionaries every day her favorite song in that prison. And it was, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary." And the McAllisters told me personally not that long ago how they were cheered up by the singing of Little Gracie. And then one day they came and took Mr. and Mrs. Parry and their two children out. And we all knew, he said, what they were going to do. They dragged them out. But Little Grace walked by their side, and he said, all the way out to the wall, she was singing, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Nobody could keep her quiet. And stories like this have assured me that the Lord gave that song if it were only to comfort the missionaries in their time of trouble in Congo. And yet we've had so many other stories that are coming in from all over, how it has been a comfort to so many. Little Grace Parry is known today as the little 10-year-old martyr of Congo who sang "Burdens Are Lifted." Well, I think we could sing the rest of it now. Here we are. "Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Wow. Thank you. That's so interesting. Sometimes I take an old song and put a new bit of music on it. And one that blessed me as a young Christian, to which I have penned a new tune, is, "Lord, Send Your Blessing." got to get the right key in the morning to suit your voice, which usually goes down a couple of notes. So I'm trying to get the right key here that'll suit my old voice. One of these days, very soon, we're going to have a new collection of our songs. My previous books are all now out, and I have none left. And as I mentioned a few nights ago, I've got something like 34 new songs. And they're ready for publication. And I want to get them out and get them sung all over the country. I was at the missionary conference in People's Church last year, and it's always a great challenge. And one of the impressions that was laid upon me was the importance of saying to the Lord, "Lord, anything you want from me, I'm willing to do. And Lord, anywhere you want me to go, I'm willing to go. And any time, Lord, that you may choose." And that's the kind of spirit we need to have as Christians, ready to serve the Lord anywhere, doing anything he wants us to do.
Anything you want from me,
all my plans, all my dreams surrendering. Everything I now resign at Calvary, willing now to do anything, anywhere, Lord, anywhere, anywhere to do your will. By your grace, there's a place that I can feel. Lead me there and show me where I'm waiting still, heading now to go anywhere, anytime, Lord, anytime, anytime that you may choose. Here's my hand, take command, I cannot lose. Giving out and living out the gospel news. Anytime you choose, anytime, anything, Lord, anywhere. And when the Lord sees that attitude in his children, anywhere, anything, anytime, he says, as he said to David, "Behold, I have found my servant. I have anointed him." Some years ago, I did a series of messages, Bible studies, on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, beginning at Genesis, going right through the entire Bible on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful study. It took us nearly a year, every Wednesday night, presenting this wonderful series of ministry from the Word of God. And at the end, one of the ladies in the church in Victoria came to me and she said, "Pastor, there's a little poem that I've written on the Holy Spirit. It's called Spirit Controlled. And she says, maybe sometime you can use it." So I took it home and it was a lovely poem. And I started working on it. But before that, we had been on holiday back in Scotland. And you know what Scottish music is like. You heard some of it last night. But some of it is, of course, not limited to bagpipes. We have Hebridean music from the west coast, from the northern islands, the Hebridean islands. And of course, there's a Hebridean overture that was inspired by the beautiful Hebridean islands, the island of Skye, and Lewis, and Mull, and Egg, and all these other little islands. Very beautiful place. And of course, the Hebridean music must have been getting into me in a strong way. And you know what Hebridean music is? Listen to this. You know that one? Can you tell me the name of that one? Over the Sea to Skye. That's right. And there's one that I got at school in Gaelic with a bit of English. Ver mi o roven o, ver mi o roven e, ver mi o ruo, sad am I without. And so Without knowing it, when I wrote this song, it's just as Hebridean as it could be. And I can't help that. It just happens. And this is it. And, of course, that brings me to our final thoughts for this morning. Over in Galatians chapter 5, at verse 16, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians and says to us this morning, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. I think you would agree with me when I say that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It begins with the wonder of regeneration, when we were born again of the Holy Spirit and adopted into the family of God. And thereafter, we are often caused to wonder at the amazing dealings of God with us. One of the wonders of the new life surely is that the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell within the life of every believer, making our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this a tremendous truth? That our bodies are the clothes that the Holy Spirit wears? Paul asks his readers, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we can hear their reply, by the hearing of faith, by the message of the gospel. Because you are sons, he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 and 6. Now, since we are assured of the Spirit's indwelling, despite all our weaknesses and failures, you and I can go forward to the next stage in our spiritual development, to walk in the Spirit, verse 16. And here we see that the Christian life is likened to a walk. It's something practical, something possible. And the teaching of the Holy Spirit is not designed just to help us to talk about the Holy Spirit, but rather it's designed to help us walk in the Spirit. And if we are not walking in the Spirit, we are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And the flesh and the Spirit are opposites, as you know. And they are presented to us in the Scriptures as locked in combat. And we all have evidence of this, I'm sure, in our own experiences. New converts sometimes imagine that the old life is completely dead after their conversion. And it may seem like that for a little while. But the truce doesn't last very long. The hard truth that the old man is very much alive is brought home. Coexisting with the new life is this self-life, this flesh. Spell flesh backwards. Take the H away and you've got S-E-L-F, self. The old you is the flesh. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But victory over the old nature is promised to all believers who will walk in the Spirit. And this we're going to notice from three angles. We have to walk sensitive in the Spirit. And since we as believers live by the Spirit, our privilege and our responsibility is to walk in or by the Spirit. You see, this subtle enemy within us that is called the flesh is always striving for our affections. It resents being crucified and being neglected. And whenever we submit to the evil desires of the flesh, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And He in turn will convict us of our wrongdoing. And we must never permit ourselves to become hardened to the convicting influences of the Spirit. It's so easy to develop techniques of resisting the overtures of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the preacher is sometimes preaching on particular areas of our life where we fail, we might start counting all the beams up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you get your eye and your attention off the preacher and off what he's saying to dull the conviction. We have techniques. Some people can tell the number of windows there. Whenever the preaching gets a bit hot, they go off to the windows and they count the number of letters on these signs. They'll do anything but concentrate on what the preacher is saying, the word of conviction. My friends, if you and I are going to walk in the Spirit, we have to be submissive and sensitive to what God is telling us. And be willing to meet His requirements, no matter what the cost may be. Over in Genesis 5 and 22, we read the biography of Enoch. And we discover that Enoch walked with God. And it would appear from the record that the birth of his son Methuselah was an important turning point in the experience of Enoch. You know, some people imagine that in order to live a holy life and to walk with God, you need to go into a convent or a monastery. My friends, let me tell you, Enoch walked with God and he begat sons and daughters. He had a family man. He had a family life. He was a family man. Never get the idea that holiness is divorced from family life. After he begat Methuselah, he began to walk with God. I wonder what happened at the birth of that little child that made this man turn to God. Was his wife so desperately ill that he came to God in surrender and cried to God to save his wife? Was it the child was so ill that he nearly lost the child? There are waves that drive us to God, waves of trouble. This is what happened. Something like this, I'm sure, in the experience of Enoch that drove him to God. But he began to walk with God. We have the honor of walking with God in the Spirit. And as we pray and as we talk to God, so will He desire to talk with us. that still small voice within us. And of course, he speaks to us from his word. Then we have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. We sing about it sometimes. For he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. When we permit ourselves to resist the corrections of the Holy Spirit and harden ourselves against his influences, we rob ourselves of spiritual health and spiritual prosperity. We must always remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit if we are going to walk in the Spirit. And we need to be submissive. We walk submissive to the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we have the expression, the Lord, the Spirit. And in Acts 5:3-4, we notice that the lie against the Holy Spirit is the lie against God. The indwelling Spirit is Lord. He is sovereign. He has authority over us. The big question that should concern us is, does he have authority in my life? And we walk in the Spirit as we are submitted to his rule and to his reign in our lives. Well, many Christians have the mistaken idea that the fullness of the Spirit will give them the advantage of having the almighty power of God at their beck and call for their own personal advantage. Such a view, my friends, is totally unauthorized in the Scriptures. When a life is filled with the Spirit of God, the one who directs and determines where we go and what we do is the Spirit of God. He is at the wheel. We are submitted to him. We obey. I love the writings of George Goodman. He used to tell the story of a woman whose father taught her to drink
and ask for God's forgiveness. Again, please come. Be anointed and prayed for. Perhaps you'll just share what the point of need is in your life. And we'll be delighted to pray with you. And I'll just ask Chris and Ian just to continue to bring God.
She became a hopeless drunkard, a hopeless alcoholic as she grew up. And one day, half dead, she listened to a Christian lady telling her about the love of Jesus for sinners. And she was so moved that she placed her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ, and when she rose up, she was reconciled to God and she was free, and she was able to say, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." Many years later, George Goodman met this woman, and she was such a bright Christian, well known to all the folks around. And he said to her, "Tell me, my dear, what is your secret? How do you continue thus in such happy liberty and joy?" And she said, "I can tell you in a word. Prompt obedience. Prompt obedience. Not the obedience of the law or fear, but that of love to the Savior who died and saved me and set me free. The obedience from the heart that fears nothing more than to grieve the Holy Spirit." Wow. What an answer. Walk submissively. Walk sensitively. And then walk in step with the Holy Spirit. There are two verses in Galatians 5 that look alike. Verse 16 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Actually, the original words used by the apostle in these verses and translated here as walk are quite different. In verse 16, the word conveys the ordinary idea of walking. In verse 25, the Greek word conveys the thought of walking in step. Walking in step, military style, keeping rank, and being under orders. Let us also walk in step in the Spirit. Over in Acts 16 and 6, we gather that Paul and Luke and Silas, after preaching throughout Phrygia and Galatia, were about to enter Asia. They say, hey, there's a great need over here. They've never heard the gospel over here. And they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, these men were in step with the Spirit. And when he said, you don't go in there. Very good. They turned and they waited for directions. There was a need in there. But God says, no, I want you elsewhere at the moment. Later on, they wanted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Said, no. Do you ever wonder about that? God may not want you just where there's a need. God may want you in a place where he's going to do something special through you. The need isn't always the criteria. God was keeping Bithynia for Peter. He mentions Bithynia in his epistles. So you see, God knows what he's doing. Maybe Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying, hey, what's the problem? There's a great need over there. God had his timing. And he wanted them to be somewhere else. And he wanted someone else to come in and minister in that place by the name of Peter. They were walking in the Spirit. Their joy and their success depended on their being in step with the Spirit. There are many things that we may want to do which would please us. And they may be all right in themselves. But the question is, will they please him? Is it his good and perfect will? So he wants us to walk in step with him. And when he says, no, not there. Just wait and I'll show you the next step. And he does. Who can possibly estimate the possibilities of a life that is fully yielded to the Holy Spirit? There is no saying what God can do through your life if it be surrendered to him and if you walk in the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1, Paul says, you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God. The verse in Galatians 5:16, this say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk and step in the Spirit. And Colossians 2 and 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And in other places, walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly, carefully. Walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Walk worthy of God. Walk in faith. Walk in truth. So the Christian life is a walk. The soldiers of Christ fall into line at the command, forward march. And he keeps step with his Lord in the energy of the Spirit. And so the powers of darkness can be overcome under our Savior leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a great Spirit-filled evangelist in India. And he made this statement. I was so impressed when I read this in his book. He said, on the mountains, torrents flow right along, cutting out their own courses. But on the plains, canals have to be cut out painfully by men, so that the waters may flow. And so among those who live on the heights with God, the Holy Spirit makes his way through of his own accord, whereas those who devote little or no time to prayer and communion with God have to organize painfully. painfully and pathetically. Oh, what a challenge we have right there. Remember, we used to sing an old song, "Thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. O Spirit of faith and love, come in our midst, we pray, and purify each waiting heart. Baptize us with power today." And in the quietness of this closing moment, we can submit ourselves to Him, to walk in the Spirit. Submit your intellect to Him, that you may have the mind of Christ. I like to have a spring cleaning every now and again. And as I wait before the Lord, I say, "Lord, forgive me for every thought that I have had that has grieved you. And cleanse my mind by the blood of Christ. And come and fill my mind with your Holy Spirit and take charge of my thoughts and give me the mind of Christ. And Lord, I've got a heart here with desires and longings. And so often it's been going astray. Lord, will you come and cleanse my heart and give me desires and longings after God and after your will. Cleanse my heart and come and fill this heart of mine with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I've got a will. And so often I have said yes when I should say no. And I've said no when I should say yes. Lord, will you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and sit upon the throne of my life, the will, and strengthen me that my decisions may be according to your will. And that you will help me to say yes when I should say yes and no when I should say no. That the Holy Spirit may fill my life, my mind, my heart, and take my will. And here's my body. Come and fill me. Use these hands. Use these eyes, these lips, these ears. Use these feet to go where you would have me go. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let us bow in prayer. And just take a moment of quiet, silent prayer and tell the Lord what your response is to His word. Tell Him you want to walk in the Spirit, to walk sensitively, to walk subject to the Spirit and steered by the Spirit. And ask Him to fill your mind with His Spirit and your heart, and to take your will to sit upon the throne of your life and to rule and reign as Lord in you and me.